Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word, may you challenge us, move our hearts, motivate us, give us a different perspective. Whatever you need to do, God, we give you permission to do that. So allow us to hear your voice to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This past Sunday and Monday, your pastoral team went on our annual pastor's retreat. We do it every year. It's a time for us to get away, to process how to be better leaders and pastors right here at Forest Lake Church. And we looked at lots of different parts of our church and ministry and what we do. And it was a great time. We went up to St. Augustine, just up the road, to have a good time together. In fact, this is a picture of our team. Go ahead, Dorothy. Look at our crew there. Bunch of good-looking people. We're missing Pastor Jennifer, who had the flu, and Pastor Justin, who's on paternity leave. But we sure had a lot of fun just up the road right there in St. Augustine. Now, I'll have you know that we did an escape room, and we got out. We're pretty proud of this. Thanks to Pastor Alex cheating a few times, as well picking a few locks. No, he didn't cheat. He's just good at it. And then we also spent some time thinking about individual parts of ministry. So each pastor in their lane, if you will, talking about what we can do better, what we are doing well. But the second day was the best part. Every time we go on a retreat, we do an excursion, something that may push us out of our comfort zone just a little bit, something that is challenging, something that's just fun to do. And this year, we went fishing. Now, this is not bass fishing or bluegill fishing. This is saltwater fishing. And if you know my life right now, besides Jesus and my family, the two loves of my life are golf and fishing. Amen. Amen. Okay. In October, I shared this idea of, hey guys, what do you think if we go fishing for our excursion? And there was some excitement about it. Yeah, we'd like to do that. That sounds kind of fun. We'll do that. But there was a caveat that said, as long as it's not deep sea fishing, because I will get seasick. And so I thought, that's okay. We got to help the weak ones, and we'll be with them. So we said no deep sea fishing. So I called Captain Mike and his friend Captain Chris, and we got it all situated. And they said, well, now we could go deep sea fishing. I said, no. We got to stay inland for those that might get sick. On Friday, before we go, I get a call from Captain Mike. He says, Matt, I told you there might be an opportunity, and it just so happens that we've got this opportunity. I'm looking at the forecast, and it's supposed to be the most beautiful fishing day in the last 3 months on the day you guys want to go. He said, I'm looking at the waves of what they are scheduled to be. He said, it's going to be flatter out in the ocean than it will be in the intercoastal waterway. He said, now, we can do whatever you want, but there's bigger fish and there's more fish and we can take you out and it's going to be perfect. And I said, oh, Mike, you know I want to go out there, but I've got some pastors that may not. So let me ask them. So I texted in the group chat and I said, hey, guys, we got this opportunity. What do you think? And some said, let's do it. And others said, no, I don't want to get seasick. And so I called Captain Mike back up and I said, hey, brother, we're going to have to stay inland. So on the second day of our retreat, we drive down to the dock, and there's two boats waiting for us with the two captains there, and I can tell they're already disappointed. They want to go out deep sea fishing. They don't want to do the inshore stuff, but they understand, and so we get on the boats, and they take us out to this jetty, which they're teasing us because the jetty is right between inland and deep sea, and so they're just teasing us, like, oh, you could see what you could have, and so we start fishing. For about 15 minutes, we're casting lines over there by the jetty, and nobody's getting a bite. There's nothing happening. And so the captains are frustrated. They want to get us some fish. And so one captain says, let me just swing out here on the just past the shore. We'll just go down the shore a little ways. And so that was the other boat. Well, my boat wasn't sure if we wanted to do that. And we asked the crew, and they said, yeah, let's do it. So we go out there, and we start fishing there. We start to catch a few fish. And at this time, we're out in the ocean. We're not in intercoastal anymore. And we're looking, and this is what it looks like. Go to the next one there. Look at this. That's beautiful. I mean, that's smooth water right there. Go to the next one here. I mean, look, this is like Lake Michigan. Isn't that what it looks like? And so we're talking to the captains, and the captains are saying, yeah, we could go, 7 miles out, and there's a nice area where there's some stuff on the bottom of the ocean, and all the fish go there. We could go right there. And we ask questions like, what's the water like out there? And they says, it'll be just as smooth out there as it is here. And so I tell the team, I say, guys, it's your call. If you want to go out there, we could go out there, but we don't have to. And they said, let's do it. So they're all doing it for me. You realize this, right? So we head out there and we start catching some fish. Go to the next slide here. Boom, look at there. Pastor Candy getting a red snapper. They say these things are not necessarily endangered, but there's only one day a year you can actually keep them. We caught them nonstop all day long, bunch of them. Some of the other pastors caught some larger fish. Let's see what those look like. Look at those babies. Pastor Mark, of course. Pastor Scott brought one in. And we're having fun. We're just sitting there just reeling them in one after another, just having them. But we caught what's called a pigfish. Anybody know what a pigfish is? I didn't either. It's probably a made-up name. I don't know. But we bring it in, and the captain says, listen to this. And he taps on the side of the fish, and it's like... Yeah, it's like a pigfish. We're having so much fun. Most of us are having fun. In fact, half of the pastors got seasick. That's a pretty bad percentage. 50% were not feeling well. In fact, this is a picture of what misery looks like. Go ahead, Dorothy. Oh. Pastor Juan, our young adult pastor, there he is. He brought in 20 fish that day, but oh, just reeling it in, you know. And as I've reflected on this day more and more, never once did I hear grumbling or complaining. Never once did anyone say, this is awful, Matt. Why did you do this to us? Let's go inland. Instead, there were silent sufferers in humility and selflessness that said, for the ones that really want to be out here, I'll just suck it up and be humble about it. And that heart of selflessness and humility, it's rare to find, yet it's the heart of Jesus, and it's what happens when you're on the great adventure with him, this adventure discipleship. I mean, it's his heart, this selfless, humble heart. It's the heart that's the underlying current in a life of a disciple. It's that rhythmic beating of Jesus' heart that is your heartbeat as well. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter, it's actually chapter 14, isn't it? Luke 14, is that right? Yeah, making sure. Luke chapter 14, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew. It's the blue book in front of you, and you can follow along on page 739. You'll read the same words that I'm reading. We're going to look at the words of Jesus and a story within a story as he speaks to you and me this morning. Now, I'll give you some context while you're turning there. Jesus is changing the world one person at a time. People are bringing their sick to him, and he heals them. People with broken hearts come to him, and they leave whole and complete. People that are carrying heavy burdens, they come to him and they leave relieved and with light burdens, because there's something that happens in the presence of Jesus that just changes your life. And as Jesus is growing this following of people that are following him and are interested in him, the religious leaders are watching him very closely. They're with great scrutiny, they're watching every one of his moves, every word he says, everything that he does, because they're wondering, is he here to help this religious system, or is he here to tear it down? Is he affirming it, or is he breaking it? And so they're watching him very closely. And as usual, Jesus takes people, not the surface level, but he takes them deeper to show them what discipleship looks like. So in this story, Jesus is at the head Pharisee's house. He walks in. The Bible says that he saw someone that was abnormally swollen. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means, but this person is abnormally swollen. And Jesus, wanting to heal this person, looks the Pharisees dead in the eyes, and he says, is it right or wrong to heal someone on the Sabbath? They don't answer, and so he heals this person, and then he says those famous words that you know so well, where he says, if your ox is in the ditch on Sabbath, get your ox out of the ditch. Now he moves on into the house and he goes into the dining room. There's this huge table. Maybe it's a low table like they would have in his time. Maybe it's a high table, I don't know. Filled with food. It's a feast. And as he walks in, he notices that everyone is jockeying for positions at the table. They all want to be closest to the head of the table. Nobody wants to be at the foot of the table. They all want to be closer to the head of the table where the important people are. And as Jesus sees this, He takes it like a father that wants to seize a life lesson and teach their children, and he tells us this story. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7, it says this, verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. He says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, hey buddy, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus gives this story of people at a table where they're picking the best place instead of just taking the place. I mean, we've all experienced getting shuffled in our place. You sit in the wrong chair and you're asked to move. Everybody's experienced it at some level. A couple years ago, during fall break, my family decided to go see Niagara Falls. Now, I'd seen Niagara Falls a couple times, but my family hadn't, and so we said, this is the time, let's go to Niagara Falls. And so we flew from Orlando to Toronto, Canada, and spent a day there in Toronto, and I love that place. It's a great city, and it just so happened that while we were in Toronto, the Toronto Raptors, the basketball team, were having a game. And so before we left, I got online on Ticketmaster, and I wanted to buy some tickets so we could go see the Raptors play. And the tickets were so expensive. I thought, the Raptors aren't even that good. Why are they so expensive? We looked and looked. We almost didn't go because they were so expensive. But finally, I found some tickets that I thought, that's reasonable. We're on vacation. It's okay to spend a little extra money for this. And so I bought these tickets. I was very careful about buying the tickets. And we get to the arena on the night, and we walk in, and we get to our section. And I'm looking at the tickets, and I'm trying to figure out where our seats are. You've done this before, and you're walking up the levels, and you're looking at the nameplates on the sides of each row, looking for your letter. Now, here's a picture of our tickets. I found this last week. There's something very important at the bottom of that ticket. We're climbing up one step at a time, getting higher and higher and higher. It's getting hard to breathe because we're so high. I mean, this is nosebleeds. We're climbing, and I'm looking at the tickets, and I notice there at the bottom it says obstruct stand-in. And I don't really know what that means, obstruct stand-in, and whatever. We keep moving higher and higher. We get to the very last row in the stadium, this arena. I mean, literally against the concrete wall. And it's our row. And there's something missing. The seats. And I look at the tickets and I'm like, oh, I wonder if this means standing room only. And that obstruct, if you're wondering what that means, it's your view is obstructed. In our case, it was obstructed by the ceiling that came down. These are the worst seats ever. And my beautiful wife with grace in her eyes said, are you sure these are our seats? My kids are looking at me like, what are you doing, Dad? Come on, man. We're like the first people in the stadium. Like, there's hardly anybody else there. And so, I mean, the whole place is full of empty seats. And I think, oh, this is great. Great, we'll just find some other seats. So we moved down about 10 or 15 rows. In fact, this is a picture. Go ahead, Dorothy. Of Kanan and me down there about 10, 15 rows. You can see how the ceiling comes down there. This is 10 or 15 rows down. From our standing position, you couldn't even see the Megatron there. It was terrible. So we said, well, let's just sit in these rows here. So we're sitting there, and people are filling in around us, and pretty soon a family comes up to us, and they look at the seats, and they look at their tickets, and they say, you're in our seats. And we say, oh, so sorry. And so we get up, and we shuffle back a couple rows, and we sit down, and pretty soon another family comes, and they say, hey, you're in our seats. So we're moving back. It's embarrassing. You got the cheap seats, buddy. Go back up where you belong. We ended up watching half the game from the food court on the TV like we were watching it at home. But maybe you've experienced this. What Jesus says here, he says, don't put yourself in the seat where you're probably going to get bumped out of. Take the lowest of the low seat, the one that's the humble, selfless seat. And then the person that's hosting, they might say, hey, move forward. I've got a better seat for you. I'd like you to come sit here. We've all experienced this at times. where you get bumped from your seat. And Jesus says, don't take the highest one, take the lowest one. Or in other words, he says, be humble. You know, all throughout the Bible, God talks about this heart of a God follower, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And that heart is filled with humility. In the book of Psalms, David writes these words. He says, you rescue the humble, but you put down all who are proud. In James, it says this. It says, God oppresses the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Or in Proverbs, Solomon puts it this way. He says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Or Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, he writes these words. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But all over the Bible, you can hear God as he directs the heart of a disciple to be a humble, selfless heart. It's this marker of a disciple where their heart is in constant selflessness. It's this rhythm, it's this current that flows through you that directs everything that you do in life, everything that you say in life, your response to different situations, your reactions to different challenges. How will you respond? See, this discipleship heart, it's always putting others first. It's at the core of being a Jesus follower. I think that the quickest and easiest way to know if somebody loves Jesus is if they're humble. Because that will tell you that they want more than anything to have the heart of Jesus in their heart. They're humble. Just this last Tuesday night, the JV team for Forest Lake Education Center, the basketball team, had their last game of the season. In fact, here's a picture of the team on the screen. Look at these guys. Bunch of fifth and sixth graders. We're missing a couple players there. Jackson Castellon and Andrew, they're not in this picture, but what a great group of guys. And they had an awesome season. To watch them go from where they were to where they are now has been impressive. They ended up finishing the season with 8 wins and 5 losses, and I think that is impressive. But this last game was on Tuesday night. It was down there at Orlando Christian Prep, which apparently they used to be one of the incredible schools here in this Orlando area, but not on Tuesday night they weren't, because our boys were ready. In fact, they had come to our house just a few, in the last couple months, and they had beat us. But this was our last game of the season, and thanks to some awesome coaching by Coach Kevin and Coach Dukes, and thanks to some lockdown defense from a couple of our guys that shut down their shooter, we ended up walking away with the victory. And this is what our team looked like at the end. Pretty exciting, these guys. And on the way home, Caffrey and I, we always debrief about the games. He had the best game he's ever had, scored the highest points he's ever scored. And so we're replaying every play, every shot, every point, defense, offense. We're talking about it all. And as we're celebrating that we beat them on their home court, we also talked about humility. See, there's nothing wrong with being confident and proud of what has happened. Yet we talked about the humble heart of a disciple too, and we talked about this story that Jesus talks about as he talks about taking the highest and the best position at the table. And we talked about how a disciple has a humble heart. Jesus talks about this story, and just a few verses before this story, he says those famous words where he says that the first will be last and the last will be first. And as Caffrey and I talked, we talked about how humility is at the heart of a disciple because it's the same heart that Jesus has. It's who he is. You know, Paul puts into words the actions of Jesus that really show his humble heart. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes these words. It's a long passage, but you've heard it before, where Paul says, hey, church, have the same mindset, the same heart as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He goes on, he says, therefore, because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the heart of Jesus. It's completely selfless, completely humble, not clamoring for recognition or affirmation or visibility or fame. It's just quietly doing what needs to happen in order to save all of humanity. He's the king, and he takes off his crown, and he sets it on the table. He pulls off that royal robe, and he leaves it on the seat, on the throne. He steps away from the throne in order to become a helpless baby, to experience life like humans experience it, in order to die as a convicted felon, the lowest of the low. But now we lift the name of Jesus, and we sing about Jesus, and we tell people about Jesus, that he's the only one, and it's because of him and by him that you can be saved. And while the only trophy that he took with him were the piercings and the holes in his hands, he now calls us to claim his name and to take a seat at his table, where every position is the highest position because you're at the table with Jesus. Man, I want to have the heart of Jesus, and I want to have it bad. I want it as a dad and a father and a husband. I want to have it with people that I know and people that I don't know. I want people to know that I know Jesus when I'm at Publix because I offer them the cart that I have or because I let them in the door before me. I want people to know that Jesus lives in my heart by how I drive and when I let people merge in front of me. I want people to know that Jesus lives in my heart when I'm watching my kids play sports games, and that the parents of the other team, even though they know that I'm cheering for my kid and I want my kid to win, I'm also cheering for their kid too, so that they can have success as well. I want people to know that I'm on the great adventure with Jesus of discipleship because they see me as I live life, you first and me second. I want people to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus by how I park on Sabbath morning. You can tell a lot about somebody by how they park, especially on Sabbath morning at church. Have you noticed that? Now I realize, and I put this in the notes, now I realize that I'm unintentionally calling out lots of people here, so know that it's not on purpose. You can really see somebody's heart where they park. You know, In all the different associate pastors that I've worked with and interns that come in the summer sometimes, I always watch where they park when they come to church. It's really cool to watch them realize this and change. You can see their heart change and shift as they begin to think selflessly and with humility. In fact, if I ever go to a church as a pastor and they have a special reserve for the senior pastor parking with a sign on it, that's the first thing that has to go. Because I believe that the best parking, the closest parking, should be for guests that have never been here before. In fact, to be honest, I would love to take that whole center section of our campus and turn it into guest parking only. A place for people that don't even know Jesus to come and be a part of it. Just come right here, the best parking. You know, when Pastor Scott joined our team back in July, he and I were talking about this, and you know when you join a new organization, you got to figure out all the different layout of the campus and your favorite bathroom, and you got to figure out your favorite parking place too. And so as he's scoping it out and seeing where other people park, he chose a spot that's like a half mile from here. It's over there by the lower youth center. It's just tucked away, and he'll tell you, no, I chose that because there's some shade from a crepe myrtle tree, but I don't really think that's it. I think it's because he has Jesus in his heart, and he wants to be selfless. Or maybe you have kids at Fleece, and as you pull into Forest Lake Education Center, and the road splits into three lanes, if you'll notice on the lower level, there's almost always a vehicle there, and it's a little pickup truck, and it's parked almost as far away from the front door of the school as you can get. And that's the vehicle for Mr. Jeff Foote, the school principal, because he understands what the heart of Jesus looks like. It's putting somebody else first. It's being humble. It's being selfless. And so he gives all the good parking to parents and teachers and maintenance personnel and other staff because he understands what it means to have the heart of Jesus in him. You know, as you go on this great adventure of discipleship with Jesus, your heart will change. And it has to change. Because the more time you spend with Jesus and you see the humbleness, the humility in his heart, and how selfless he is, you can't help but crave to have the same heart inside you too. And as you begin to crave that selfless, humble heart of Jesus, you too will have a heart that beats just like his. Paul writes this verse on the screen here. It's right before what we read earlier. And he says this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." As we go on this great adventure of discipleship together, may our hearts soften with humility, and may we always put others first before we think about ourselves. May we have the heart of Jesus inside us too. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this morning as we